Considering just the final portion of Hebrews chapter 7, picking up our reading in verse 20, and we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. It really comes in the middle of an argument, of a discussion that Hebrews is making at this point. And I want to read the context, but our real focus this evening is going to be on verse 25, even though we'll be making our way through the passage together. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Hebrews can sometimes be a bit of a challenging book, but if you keep your Bibles open, I think that will help greatly as we make our way through this wonderful and beautiful passage tonight. Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 28. And as we turn our attention to God's Word, we're mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's own word. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is certainly with joy that we confess regularly what Jesus has done for us. His birth, his life of obedience and righteousness, his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his reign at God's right hand, and his coming again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. We confess those things with joy, but do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven? Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? We can be thankful that God has not hidden that from us. He's made it clear to us what Jesus is doing in heaven and what he is doing right now. He wants us to know what Jesus is doing in heaven and what Jesus is doing right now. Our passage tells us that what Jesus is doing is this. He is praying for you. He's praying for you right now. He has been praying for you. He is praying for you. And he will always be praying for you. He never stops praying for you. And that's a wonderful thought to think upon. A wonderful thing to meditate upon. As we gather here this evening, Jesus is there before the throne praying for us. And when you make your way home tonight, Jesus will still be praying for you. And when you lie down and go to sleep, he will continue to pray for you. Think about that. If you wake up during the hours of the night tonight, he's praying for you still. And when you arise tomorrow morning and begin your work week or the week of school or whatever the things may be before you, Jesus will still be praying for you. He'll be praying for you still next week and next month and next year. And every single moment of your entire life. He He never stops praying for you. This is perhaps one of the most overlooked and yet one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture. Indeed, as we saw a few moments ago, the Belgic Confession not only devotes an entire article to Jesus' prayers on our behalf, but one of the lengthiest articles of the entire confession is focused on the fact that Jesus is praying for us. And again, you remember something of the context of the time in which the confession was written. Time of great persecution, where thousands of Protestants were being tortured and were being put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort this would have been to them. To know that even as they were there in the prison cells, perhaps being tortured, perhaps awaiting death, that Jesus was still praying for them. And that He would not stop. There are two passages in the New Testament that speak of this comfort. One of them is Romans 8, verse 34, and the other is found in our text here this evening, Hebrews 7, verse 25. And that's where we want to turn our attention this evening as we look to our praying high priest. A priest who does not change. A priest who is all powerful and all compassionate. And a priest who has been made perfect forever. So we jump in there at verses 20 and 21 where the author writes this, "It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" It's a little bit of a challenge to figure out exactly what is all going on here as we jump in the middle of Hebrews 7, but the point simply being made here is that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, priests were appointed in only one way. They had to be from a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi. Only descendants from the tribe of Levi could become priests. If you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you could never be a priest. But that leaves us with a question then. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. So how does he become a priest? Well, he's appointed a priest with an oath, not by the law, not by the law that required Levites to be priests. Jesus is appointed with an oath. Why is that so important? Well, if you remember the last couple of Lord's days, as we looked together at the law, we saw there that the law cannot make anyone perfect. Descendants of Levi could serve over and over and over again for year after year after year after year, but the service of those Levitical priests could never make anyone perfect. Always there were more sacrifices. Always there were more ceremonies of the law to fulfill. Always there was more for the priests to do. We can't be made perfect through the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. We need something better. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that in Jesus we have something better. In Jesus we have a better hope, a hope by which we can draw near to God. And the proof of that is that Jesus has been appointed not by the law, but by an oath. And notice who swore this oath, verse 21. God Himself. God Himself swore this oath. God Himself swore the oath that appointed Jesus to be a priest. And this is important because God does not change His mind. God does not go back on His word. God does not break His promises. God does not break His oaths. And so this is an oath that has made Jesus a high priest forever. His priesthood cannot change. It will not change. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be undone. And so you see the result of that in verse 22 as the author is driving us to his point. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The fact that he has been appointed by an oath sworn by God Himself, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, or as some translations put it, the surety of a better covenant. It's interesting, and I think it's noteworthy, that this is the very first time in the book of Hebrews where the author uses the word covenant. And the very first time he uses the word covenant, he tells us immediately that Jesus is the surety of that covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement. It's a promise, and yet it's more than that. It's more than a promise. It's a legal binding agreement. Young people, it's one thing when you're dating someone to make promises to your boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, of course, it's quite another thing to become engaged. At that point, there's much more of a commitment. But it's still another thing altogether when you finally enter into marriage. And it's a far greater thing because what happens at marriage? Well, you take vows. You make promises. You enter into a covenant, a legally binding agreement that is not easily broken. Well, God has made a binding promise to us in Jesus. And this binding agreement, this binding promise is not one that's easily broken. In fact, it cannot be broken. It never will be broken. Because Jesus is not only the mediator of this covenant, He's the surety of it. He's the guarantee that this new covenant is in place. He's the guarantee that this covenant will never be changed or annulled or undone. He's the surety of it. Jesus is what makes this covenant sure. And so verses 23 and 24. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. You know, of course, that there were many priests in the Old Testament. Why? Well, because they couldn't continue in office. And why couldn't they continue in office? Well, they couldn't continue in office because they would die. Death prevented them from continuing on in office. Death put an end to their service. But not so with Jesus. He's conquered death. And so his is a priesthood that never ends. His is a priesthood that continues on forever. And that leads us really to the heart of our passage, because if Jesus is our high priest forever, then we better know something of what our high priest is like. We better know who he is and what he is doing. We better know something of his heart, something of his character. And in verse 25, we have one of the most striking and powerful statements of who Jesus is and what he is doing for us. Look with me at verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There are really two great points that we see here in verse 25, and I want to think about each of those with you for a few moments this evening. Look at the first phrase there. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. What is the author saying here of Jesus? He's saying that Jesus is omnipotent. It's a big word that simply means he's all-powerful. There's no one stronger than him. There's nothing stronger than him. Nothing more powerful than him in all of creation. And what that means is that nothing can prevent him from saving to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't do half a job. He doesn't do 75% of a job. He doesn't do 99% of a job. He saves to the uttermost those who come to him. You see, he doesn't lack the ability to save. He doesn't lack the strength to save. He is a Savior who is mighty to save. The confession put it so beautifully. Suppose we had to find one whose prestige or majesty and power. Suppose we had to find one who has prestige, majesty, and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who has all power in heaven and on earth. In our Saturday morning men's Bible study, we're making our way through the book of Hebrews using a book by Hywel Jones, and he writes these beautiful words on this particular passage. He says, "What is in view here, he is able to save to the uttermost. What is in view here is the impermissibility of setting any limit to the salvation that Christ completely procured in his death and lives to bestow in its totality. His people dare not even draw a line in their own minds, saying to themselves, 'He helped me today, but will he tomorrow?' Or, 'He helped me in this need, but will he in that?' Or, 'He forgave me this sin before, but will he do so again?' He will ever live as their Savior. He will never fail them or forget them." Jesus is an all-powerful high priest. This would not be a great comfort to us unless we knew something of his compassion for us. And that's the next point that we want to see here in verse 25. Look at that last phrase. He always lives to make intercession for them. And here is something of the compassion of Jesus. John Murray once said that Jesus' high priesthood, his carrying out his work in heaven for us, where he prays for us, can be summarized in these words: omnipotent compassion. All-powerful compassion. It means, dear friends, that he uses his power on our behalf. This is why he is in heaven. This is the purpose for which he lives. He lives to pray for us. It's what he's doing in heaven. It's what he's doing always in heaven. It's what he's doing in heaven right now. It means that all of Jesus' power and all of Jesus' compassion is centered upon you and is poured out in his prayers for you. Again, Hywel Jones puts it this way. He says, Jesus prays for us when we are not praying for ourselves. He prays for us in advance of our needing help. And he prays for us when we fail. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So often we are deficient in prayer. We struggle in our prayer lives. But even in those times when we're not praying for ourselves, Jesus is praying for us. He knows the path before us. He knows the things that you face, the things that I face. He knows what the days before us will bring. And he's praying for us about those things. And he knows when we fail. And he prays for us in that too. His prayers for you are one of the greatest evidences that he will not condemn you. Remember last Lord's Day when we looked at Romans 8, verse 34, and we considered that question with Paul, who is it that has the power to condemn? And we saw there that it's Jesus who has that power to condemn. And the question then in our minds, will he do it? And Paul gives us that fourfold proof that Jesus will not condemn those who belong to him, who have placed their faith in him. And what is that fourfold proof? Well, he died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He ascended into heaven for us. And the final and climactic proof that Jesus will not condemn you, he's praying for you. And if he's praying for you, Paul says, he won't condemn you. But this truth is to be understood not only in the negative sense. There's something positive here as well. His prayers for you are not only one of the greatest evidences that he will not condemn you, but his prayers for you are one of the greatest evidences of his love for you. Again, listen to the words of our confession. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth Is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does? Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than He who gave His life for us, even though we were His enemies? Let those wonderful truths sink in. There's no one that loves you more than Jesus. And His prayers for you are proof of His love for you. In His love and with that love, He's praying for you. And this can never change. And it never will. You see, His prayers for you are not based on your performance, on what you're doing or what you don't do. His prayers for you are based on His love for you. And that doesn't change. And then we come to the final verses of our passage. Look at them briefly with me. Look at verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. In a word here, the author is pointing us to the exalted status of the one who prays for us. Look at those words with which he is described here. This is the one who loves you. This is the one who prays for you. He's not only your high priest, but he's holy. And in all of his holiness, he loves you and prays for you. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is separate from sinners. It means He doesn't have sin like we do. And so His prayers are perfect. There's no fault in His prayers. There's no stain to His prayers. And those prayers are for you. He is exalted above the heavens. And this one who is exalted above the heavens is thinking of you and praying for you. And he's doing so constantly. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And here, the author is pointing us again to the cross. He's pointing us again to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus doesn't offer up sacrifices for His own sins. He has none. And He doesn't offer up sacrifices daily for your sins. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is not there in heaven making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? There's no need to. He's done that once for all. He's paid for all your sins. He has offered Himself up once for all. And so, look at this glorious truth. Constant sacrifices have been replaced with constant prayers. While Jesus is not there in heaven sacrificing Himself over and over again for you, He is there in heaven praying and praying and praying for you. He loves you, and He prays for you. And then we come to that wonderful and beautiful statement in verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You see, we have something so much better. Not a law that can be changed or can be annulled, but an oath, a promise, a word from God Himself that cannot and will not be broken. This is who Jesus is. He is a priest forever on your behalf and mine. Jesus is in heaven, the author tells us, in all of His perfection. There's no greater high priest. And there never will be. There is none who loves you more. There is none who prays for you more. He is there in heaven in all of His perfection. And think about this. In His perfection, your name is graven upon His hand. Your name is written upon His heart. Your name is spoken from His lips. And none of that detracts or takes away from His perfection. Indeed, it's part of His perfection. This is who He is for you. And as long as He is there in heaven, as we'll sing in just a moment, as long as He is there in heaven, no tongue can bid you thence depart. And He's there forever. And so you cannot lose that heavenly home that He has secured for you. In all of His heavenly perfection, He doesn't consider it a humiliating thing to pray for you, to bring your name before His Father. He doesn't consider that something beneath Him. His prayers for you are part of His perfection. He delights to pray for you. And so the author comes to the very next statement. We didn't read it this evening, but chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. The conclusion is really quite simple, as is the application. And it's been alluded to already tonight. What is the conclusion? What is the application to all these things? Well, simply this. What a friend we have in Jesus. May that bring comfort to your soul to know that Jesus will never stop praying for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful and comforting truth, a truth that seems almost too good to be true. Lord, we know our failings, we know our sins, and yet Jesus is pleased to carry our names upon His lips before Your throne. We need no other intercessor. We need none other to intercede for us. We have the One who is all-powerful, and we have the One who loves us more than anyone else ever could. And we thank You that in that love, He never stops praying for us. So, Lord, let that be a comfort for each one of us. And may we delight that we have such a friend, a high priest, who is always praying. Comfort us with these things and give to us then much joy and peace in believing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.